Never tire of that song, because we are, in fact, so glad to see you. In fact, we're seeing you in our mind's eye, because we know the world's greatest listening family tunes in and is blessed by the broadcast of Great News Radio. And we do get to communicate that you are, in fact, loved by a God who designed you, thought you were worthy to give life to, and He has a plan and purpose for your life and a destiny with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a privilege that we get to proclaim and broadcast and talk about each and every day. Well, good morning. It's Monday, March 9th, 2020. Typically on Monday, we have Memorization Monday. And my Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday co-host, Mary Ann Simpkins, joins me, and she is recovering nicely, currently working on some deadlines for the April edition of the Prime Life Times. So she'll be back in the studio on Wednesday as we do our Prime Life Times in review, and I think our special guest will be Rob Know-It-All Seidenberg. But today and tomorrow, rather than having our Memorization Monday and our Testimony Tuesday, which generally includes a special guest, I'm going to introduce you to Mike Huckabee, as he was one of the special keynote speakers a couple weeks ago at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention that I attended in Nashville. And last Monday you heard a message by Janet Parshall. Well, today and tomorrow you'll hear a message by Mike Huckabee, as I'll air it in its entirety. It's about a 31-minute message placed into today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends. Now, if you've listened for any number of years, you know we never get political on the station. In fact, I've had very, very few politicians ever interviewed. And if they were a guest during Mark and Friends, it was generally to talk about their faith journey and how they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's pretty much the case with Mike Huckabee's message. Though he is an American politician, he served as a Christian minister and was the 44th governor of Arkansas from 1996 to 2007. He was a candidate for the U.S. Republican presidential primaries in both 2008 and 2016. He currently hosts a talk show, Huckabee, which is featured on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. He's the author of several best-selling books, an ordained Southern Baptist minister, noted for his evangelical views. He's a musician, a public speaker, and recognized as a political contributor on the Huckabee Report. I think you'll enjoy his sense of humor, a portion of his faith journey, the shout-out that he gives to the NRB, which we're a member of, the National Religious Broadcasters, and the concerns that he shares about sometimes people would rather make decisions on how they think, feel, or believe versus on what the Bible says, not holding to the biblical standards. So before I share Mike Huckabee's message, here's In Christ Alone by Keith and Kristen Getty, who also attended the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, and sang this and a number of other songs that blessed us and I trust will be an encouragement to you.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save, to
Christ alone. What a great message, powerful song, and a great way to launch into a Monday. As mentioned in my introductory remarks, today and tomorrow you'll hear the message in its entirety given by Mike Huckabee. And if you miss a portion of today or tomorrow's broadcast, both will be archived so you can hear it in its entirety as he does relate some of his faith journey, closing out the talk with the importance of following Jesus, believing in the book, the Bible, and because of the words in Revelation, in the end, no matter what, as we follow Jesus, we're on the winning team.
Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome to the stage the host of TBN's Huckabee program, the Honorable Mike Huckabee.
Thank you very much. Well, I got to tell you, I think I'm the first one in the stall this morning. And I want to thank you for coming, because if I had been you, I've heard me before, I wouldn't have come. So I'm genuinely grateful. You know, getting to come back to NRB is even better than being invited the first time. And I was so excited. I said, they must like me. They've invited me back. And then I heard some people talking backstage. They said, we're going to give him one more chance. Just, you know, not here to do political speech. I know you'll be happy to hear that. I want to talk about bigger things than that. So for the people who were nervous and said, is this going to be one of them political talks? I'll go ahead and put you at ease. That's not my intention. I'll say a couple of things. First of all, I'm so grateful for the introduction I just got. I don't get those very often anymore. I used to get all the biographical stuff and what I'm doing. Now, most of the time, the introductions are, ladies and gentlemen, Sarah's dad. And that's how it goes. Not that that's a bad thing. I don't know of any parent who's jealous of his or her child's success, but Sarah, who is the youngest of our three children and the only girl, has become the rock star of the family. And everywhere I go, people don't say, oh, we love you, love your show. They say, we love your daughter. Thank you. But I am grateful for that. I truly am. Thank you. I'll buy your lunch, sir. I don't know what you want. Where you tell me where you want to go. It's covered. This is a great guy. You should sit on the front row, by the way. No, I want to tell you, it's kind of interesting because people will come up to me about Sarah and they'll say, where did she get to be so tough? I say, have you ever met her mother? I never say that when her mother is around, but I do say that sometimes. But the truth is, the reason that she was able to sort of handle the press and be tough about it was because she had two older brothers. And I don't know if you understand, but when you're the only girl, you're the youngest, and two other brothers, they thought she was favored and that she got all the breaks. They were right. I admit that I spoiled her, but the truth is they were mean to her. I mean, viciously mean. They once super glued her fingers together, which was a trip to the emergency room to get them unstuck. And then there was a time they gave her a big glass of mud, and they told her it was chocolate milk. And a few things like that, and that kid got tough. And she got where she took nothing off of him. So when she was the White House press secretary, people would say, does it make you nervous when you see your daughter walk into that room? I said, boy, it sure does. But not for her. I'm afraid Jim Acosta and those goons are going to get their heads handed to them. They don't know it. And, you know, see, Sarah's a Southern girl raised in the South, so it's something I knew about her. And I would always say, when a Southern girl either says explicitly or implies these three words, it is not what you think it is. Because if a Southern girl says, bless your heart, it ain't what you think. It means you're about to be gutted like a deer. You just don't realize it until it's too late to stop it. Those of you outside the South are looking at each other, really? That's what that? Yeah, that's what that means. One of the reasons I'm delighted to be here is because my first career was actually broadcasting. I started at the age of 14 at KXAR Radio in Hope, Arkansas. That was my first job. Well, I was also working at JCPenney, sweeping floors and polishing windows and stocking freight. I had two jobs when I was 14. Those were my first, what I call real jobs, where you actually got a check and they took money out of it and everything. Prior to that, I did what most kids in my town did. You know, we were virtually slave labor. We caught chickens, which is a horrible, horrible thing. When I was 7, 8 years old, you know, if you needed money for a baseball glove or BBs for your BB gun, I came up poor. My family didn't have money to give me, so they said, go and work for it. So that's what I did. And about the only thing you can do when you're a little kid is go out at 10 o'clock at night to a chicken house and catch chickens all night. I cannot tell you how horrible that job is. It's hot. It's smelly. Can I just say that you get stuff all over your feet that means you have to be hosed off in the yard before you can come inside your house? It's a horrible job. And so every time I was doing that, I was always asking to myself, what do I have to do so I don't have to do this for the rest of my life? And lo and behold, I ended up getting in politics, and it's just like walking through those chicken houses with the same stuff all over my feet. Having to be hosed down to the yard before I can come inside for dinner. No, it was a terrible job. That hauling hay, which in August in Arkansas, not real pleasant. Lifting those old square bales of hay and throwing them on the trailer. And so when I was 14, I got a job at the local radio station. It was the best thing that ever happened to me. I mean, I was so excited. I worked indoors and worked in air conditioning. It was pretty sweet. I was a disc jockey, sportscaster. I read the news. I made spots. You know, when you work at a little radio station, you do everything. I made coffee. I swept. I did whatever. But it was a phenomenal beginning for my broadcast career. And that's how I paid my way through junior high, high school, college, and grad school. I worked in broadcasting. First radio, later television. And that was what launched my life. And thanks to both of you who clapped for that, because, no, it was life-changing for me. So to be able to come here and to share the fellowship with you, it means a lot to me because, quite frankly, because I was a believer and had a real profound experience at Expo 72 back in Dallas, Texas, in the summer of 1972, a phenomenal event. It was Woodstock for Christians is what that was. Was anybody in this room at Expo 72? God bless you. Several people. Was it not the most amazing experience ever? And it was life-changing. So then I decided, okay, I want to get into Christian broadcasting. And it took me about 45 years, but here I am. I'm finally now hosting a show on TBN, having the time of my life. I've never enjoyed something quite like this. And for all of those reasons, it took me a while to get here, and I had to go a lot of detours along the way. But thank you for giving me the privilege of joining with you today. One other political statement. Look, I'm not going to talk about the presidential race per se. I want you to know Donald Trump was not my first choice for president. I was my first choice for president, okay? Let's get that just clear. I always said we wanted to get a Huckabee in the White House, and we did. It just wasn't the one I thought it was going to be, but that's a whole other issue as well. I really believe that there's never been a more important time for there to be a National Religious Broadcasters, an NRB, than today. And we can say that about every election when we say this is the most important election of our lifetime. And it always is, to be honest with you. But we're living in a day where the polarity of cultures and the clash is so intense that if we do not stand and fight hard for the basic constitutional liberties of religious freedom, we not only will lose them, but the future generations will lose any understanding or knowledge of what this country was about. The NRB serves a vital, incredibly important role, not only in communicating who we as believers are, but who we as Americans are. Because you are not going to get it from the legacy networks, ABC, CBS, NBC, or the bottom-feeding catfish news network, otherwise known as CNN. They're not going to get that. It's propaganda. So part of the mission of NRB is to tell the uniquely American story of individual freedom, individual responsibility, and the fact that we are not a collectivist society. We should not embrace statism as a way of life. It frightens me when I hear that 60% of the young people under the age of 35 think socialism would be a superior economic system to capitalism. Where on God's earth did that come from? Oh, I can tell you, from the colleges and universities. But it's equally disturbing to me that now in many of our Christian colleges and universities, they have become woke. And the result is they're teaching things that we could never have believed, whether it's about marriage, the sanctity of human life. I go to some colleges that are Christian, at least in name, and there'll be students who will protest my appearance because they know I'm pro-Israel and they support the BDS movement. By the way, the Israelis are very close to finding a cure, a vaccine to the coronavirus. They expect that they will have it in the marketplace within a few weeks. Now, I celebrate that. I just got back from Israel Wednesday night. I go 4 or 5 times a year. Been going since 1973 when my first trip was made there as a 17-year-old kid. But what I'm frightened by is that these people who think that to boycott and divest anything in Israel and to sanction this country and call them apartheid, which is utter nonsense, they're about to come up with a vaccine that may save millions of people from a deadly virus. And I just wonder, will the BDS people say, well, I'm not taking it if it comes out of Israel? Let them boycott that. But I am genuinely concerned that within the Christian faith and Christian churches and Christian colleges and universities, there is a sense of wanting so much to be loved and accepted by the secular world that the wokeness of believers today is a path that leads to destruction. Call me old-fashioned, old fogey, I really don't care. But I want to tell you, I think that there is a fundamental difference between people who base their faith on what they think, feel, and believe, and those who base faith on what the Bible says. Count me among those who base faith on what the Bible says. And I want to be clear as to why. I'm a musician. I may not be a very good one, but I've been playing since I was 11. I do my show on TBN here in Nashville, which means we're going to do music on it, of course. I just had the Beach Boys. I've had Dionne Warwick. I've had so many wonderful people that I get to play with, Oak Ridge Boys, and on. And people will see me play with some of these artists. I played with Willie Nelson and the late Andy Williams and George Jones and all sorts of people. And I get this. People say, I saw you playing with the Beach Boys. I didn't know you were that good. I always tell them, I'm not. But it's my show. I get to play. But as a musician, there's something that I know, and any of you who are musicians know this, that before you play the first note of a song, there is a prerequisite that must be done. And that is that you must tune the instrument before you can play the instrument. Because I don't care how good you are, you can be a virtuoso. But if you don't have a tuned instrument, you will not make music, you will make noise, and it will be chaos, not something that will be pleasant to the ears. And the important thing is that when you tune, you don't tune your instrument to what you think. You don't tune your instrument to what you feel. And you don't tune your instrument to what you believe. You tune it to a rigid standard so that the D note on your guitar is the same in Japan, Jakarta, or anywhere in the world. It's exactly the same pitch. And if you tune it to anything other than a standard, it's a train wreck. I would suggest that one of the reasons that our culture and society, our civilization itself, is in trouble because we're raising a whole generation of younger people who believe that the world evolves around what they think, what they feel, what they believe, and not what the facts of the Word of God are. And this, as much as anything, is a message that I believe NRB has a unique responsibility to help broadcast to the world and to make sure that we don't lose that fundamental idea that there are some things that may seem right, but in the end, they are death. We cannot have a generation that lives as it was in the time of the judges, where everyone did what was right in his own eyes.
Wow, I'll jump in right here. Mike Huckabee's fired up. In case you missed my introductory remarks, this was a talk Mike Huckabee gave at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention I attended recently, and we'll pick up here tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, as our takeaway needs to be having the Bible as our standard. Base our actions and mindset on the standard of the Word of God, not how we think or feel or what we may believe, but on what God says. This program is archived, and be sure to tune in at the same time tomorrow for the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.